1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, I'm not going to go back over what we looked at on that Wednesday night that I referred to. If you are not present that night, I hope you'll get a lend of the cassette from our brother in the recording room, because we were going over some of the ground that was taught very carefully at the beginning of this assembly. And I believe that the progress and the stability of this assembly has in a great measure reflected our attitude toward the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. I believe that that is the focal point in this present church age, although it's not recognized as such in the church world. In the Old Testament, in the dispensation and age of Israel, it's the altar that was prominent. In this present church age, I believe it's to be the table. In a coming age, the millennial, which we will study on next Monday in the will of the Lord in the class, it will be the throne. Now, these things give character to the dispensation or the age and express, I believe, the main thought. We're noticing from these verses in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that unquestionably, the basic thought in connection with the Lord's table is fellowship. We saw here three circles of fellowship. The Jewish circle, which had as its center the altar. The Christian circle, which has as its center the table. And the heathen circle, which was expressed in the temple of the idols, where they worship the false god. And so, in that 16th verse that we reread again, we have two tremendous truths that I believe are basic to church testimony at the present time. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now, I will restate this. I said I believe we should distinguish between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. We should distinguish between them, but we should not divorce them. Now, I base that on the fact that in this 10th chapter, where you have the Lord's table referred to, you have a cup of blessing that is given thanks for. You have that cup partaken of in verse 21, drinking the cup of the Lord. You have bread broken in verse 16. Now, that is very clearly the Lord's Supper. The only time we give thanks for a cup, and the only time we break bread in this sense, is the Lord's Supper. And yet here it's connected with the Lord's table. So you can't divorce the two of them. Although we should distinguish the outstanding thought, as I mentioned, in connection with the table is fellowship. In connection with the supper is remembrance. Now, I believe the teaching in the New Testament is we come to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's a beautiful hymn in our worship hymn book that we use on Sunday morning by Mary Peters. And I think it expresses the thought very accurately and very beautifully. Around thy table, holy Lord, in fellowship we meet. Obedient to thy gracious word, this feast of love to keep. Now there you've got it. Around thy table, holy Lord, in fellowship we meet. Obedient to thy gracious word, this feast of love to keep. I believe the hymn writer there caught the thought of fellowship at the table and remembrance in the supper. I was pointing out that in this 16th verse here, we have it clearly indicated that it's not a matter, as it has become in the religious world, of dispensing the elements. That is, some minister giving to the communicants there the bread and the wine. There isn't any suggestion of that here whatsoever. It's the cup of blessing which we bless. And as pointing out, and the word bless here is that the word is literally speak well of. You know our English word eulogize? Well, that's the thought here. So we give thanks for, or we speak well of, or we eulogize the cup. And it's we who do it. Those who are there participating at the Lord and the Lord's Supper are the ones who give thanks for the cup. Now, we don't all stand up together. Wouldn't it be confusion worse confounded if the 300 or 400 of us that meet at the Lord's table, if we all stood up and gave thanks at the same time for the cup that we're going to take? It would just be utter confusion. Only the Lord would know what we were saying. None of us would know what the others were saying. And before we see, we wouldn't know what we were saying. And so it seems to be a very orderly way for some brother to act as a spokesman in giving thanks for the cup. But now, as that brother gives thanks for the cup, aren't you? Now, some of you have been remembering the Lord as long as I have almost, and many of you for many years. Now, as that brother is giving thanks to the cup, don't you feel part of it? I do. Don't you give thanks in your heart silently to the Lord for that cup? Don't you say either audibly or under your breath, Amen, when he finishes? We are blessing that cup. We are giving thanks for that cup. Now, I'm going over these simple things once again, as we did many times at the beginning of this assembly, because I believe this feast is the most precious thing that we have committed to us. And it's a tragedy when the beauty and the blessedness of it is missed, when it wears off. Now, I have sadly to say, I have gone to places where they just seem to be going through a routine. Just a dry, formal routine. I trust it'll never become that. We participate in it. We bless the cup. And then bread which we break. Bread is not broken and dispense to us. We break it together. Now, the breaking of bread begins when that loaf is passed. I dealt with that the other night. There is actually no need of the brother going to at the table of breaking that loaf except for convenience. Now, he isn't breaking bread for us. Nobody's ever broken bread for me in 50 years. I have broken bread times innumerable. But because of the nature of our loaves, and because we want to retain one loaf, and I'll speak about that in a minute or two, because of that, it is convenient and seems to me to be an order for a brother to go there and break that loaf into as many pieces as are necessary for that company. Now, we could take time to pass the loaf all around, but you know how much time that would take. And it doesn't seem to be necessary. We could break it in two as we used to. You remember when our company was small? We broke it just in two. And we used two plates. As the company grew, we broke it into four. And used the four plates. But it's as we partake of that bread, each individual breaking it for ourselves, that we break bread in fulfillment of this 16th verse. I suppose my wife and I are about the only ones that give our long-suffering treasurers extra work. For 50 years, my wife and I have always given of the Lord's portion to him. And we make a lot of extra work for our long-suffering treasurer because each of us puts in an envelope. Somebody spoke to me about it. I said, well, she doesn't break bread for me, and I don't break bread for her. She doesn't take the cup for me, and I don't take the cup for her. So I don't give for her, and she doesn't give for me. We both give us unto the Lord. Now, that's just a personal thing that I am certainly not laying any stress on, but I am laying stress on the fact that we bless the cup. Let's never, never lose that, brethren. We break the bread. Now, what does it say about that? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Now, I pointed out last message that is the basis for fellowship. You see, if you grasp the real meaning of the Lord's table, it becomes very precious to you. That's my expression of fellowship. I'm in fellowship with God, or I shouldn't be there. I'm in fellowship with God's people, or I shouldn't be there. And that fellowship is based on the blood of Christ. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the only fellowship that God recognizes between himself and his creatures is the fellowship that is based on the blood of Christ. And that brings me into the fellowship that is expressed in the bread. Notice what it says. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? Now, the blood of Christ is the basis for true fellowship. It brings us into fellowship with God. It brings us into fellowship with those who are in the light, to belong to him. Now, here is the extent of that fellowship. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? Now, there's no question from the next verse that what is being spoken of here is not the literal physical body of Christ. That's in chapter 11. But it's the mystical body of Christ, if we might use that term, the church which is his body. But look what the next verse says. For we being many are one bread. Rather strange expression, isn't it? Unless you see it in its connection. We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So that the body here is the body of Christ, which is the church, the true church. I don't like to digress, but sometimes a little preventative medicine helps. Tragically, there have been some good companies of the Lord's people, and they have been divided, actually divided, over whether you should use leavened bread or unleavened. And those who claimed you should use unleavened bread, and they went so far as to split the assembly, they claim that the bread represents the body of Christ, and there was no sin in that. We say, amen, brother, that's perfectly right. You're in chapter 11. Now let's go back to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, it is the church. That's very clear from that 17 verses. I point out, we are one bread and one body. Now, there is sin in the church. So that leaven in the loaf in no wise spoils the picture. And I might say the Lord's Supper is not a type. It's not a type. It's a symbol. And an ordinance. And there's a vast difference. But you see, for instance, back in Israel's day, when that meal offering was to represent the Savior, there was to be absolutely no leaven in it. That's the second chapter of Leviticus. But when there was a new meal offering on the day of Pentecost, what's called a new meal offering, there were two loaves and they were to be baked with leaven. Why? Well, I'm sure the Israelites didn't understand why. But on this side of Pentecost, we know those two loaves represented Jew and Gentile who were brought together on the day of Pentecost into that one new man that was entirely unknown in Old Testament days. And because that represented God's people, there was leaven in it, but not in that which represented Christ. So that we have here the beautiful fact, and that's why we emphasize, I believe it is spoiling this beautiful picture when we have more than one loaf on the table. Because emphasis, you'll notice, is placed on the oneness of it. That represents the one body. Now keep that in mind, the fellowship. You see, that indicates that our fellowship that we're expressing at the Lord's table, our fellowship is inclusive. That is, it includes every member of the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ has a birthright privilege to be at the Lord's table. Now, that's just half the story, but it's half and it's true. So we want to keep that in mind. And when we have a table that excludes any of the Lord's people who are not excluded according to chapter 11, which we'll get to in a minute, then you are setting up not the Lord's table, but table of your own. And if I have to become a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or anything else to go to their table, that isn't the Lord's table. No matter what it's called, if it is, it's a table that's not according to the divine instructions. For how could you put that on the table which represents the body of Christ and yet reject a member of the body of Christ. A genuine born-again believer who is a member of the body of Christ. But it's not only inclusive, it's exclusive as well. Only those who are in the body of Christ should be at the Lord's table. You see? If that loaf that represents our fellowship represents the one body, then a person who is there who is not in that body is naturally out of place. They're not in fellowship. They're not in the fellowship of the body of Christ. These precious truths, then, are all brought before us here, and what a privilege it is. I consider it my greatest privilege through this half a century, with very few exceptions, when we couldn't be at the Lord's table because of sickness, something far beyond our control. I consider it our greatest privilege to have been able to sit there. The cup representing His precious blood. Now you'll notice this, please. There is no emphasis on the oneness of the cup. The emphasis in connection with the cup is on the contents. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ said, I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. The emphasis in connection with the cup is on the contents because it represents the blood of Christ. Now we have the expression sometimes here, several times we have it in verse 21, drinking the cup of the Lord. And you have it again over in chapter 11, in connection with the Lord's Supper. Now, you don't drink the cup. I'm not trying to be facetious. This is too solemn. You don't drink the cup. You drink the contents of it, naturally. But you see, the term cup is used symbolic of the contents of it which you drink. And the emphasis is not on the oneness of the cup as it is on the oneness of the bread. Because the emphasis and connection of the cup is on the contents. The emphasis and connection with the bread is not on the contents, but on the oneness of it. And when we recognize that, you see, we get so much more out of our remembrance of our Lord. Now we come to the 11th chapter. And as we have pointed out, undoubtedly, it's the truth of fellowship that is the reason for the order being inverted here in chapter 10. Historically, we know, and you have it quoted there by the apostle, historically, we know that when the Lord's Supper was instituted, the Lord took the bread and He broke it and gave to them. Then He took the cup and He gave it to them. That's the historical order. And that's what you have in chapter 11. Because when you remember something, you want to remember it as accurately as you can. When you repeat something, you want to repeat it as accurately as you can. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are repeating, or reenacting, you might say, that which our Lord instituted in the upper room the night in which He was betrayed. So that, historically, it was the bread and the cup. Because the body had to be broken before the blood flowed. Whether you think of the breaking of the body through the beating, to the nails, the spear wound, the crown of thorns, whatever you think of, the body had to be broken first before the blood flowed. Therefore, our Lord, in instituting the supper, he took the bread, he broke it, after thanks, and gave it to them. Then he took the cup, and after thanks, gave it to them. So that's what you have in chapter 11. Where you have, as I repeat, the truth of remembrance. We are remembering the Lord. And therefore, we remember what he did in breaking the bread and giving the cup. And we thus remember him in his death. And so the order in chapter 10 is beautiful when we see it inverted, the blood coming first as the basis of the fellowship. You see, if you'd have put the cup, bread first, as you have in chapter 11, you think about fellowship. All right, you put the bread first. You've got the body of Christ without the blood. You see, that was an impossibility. Christ had to shed his blood before there could be any body of Christ, the church, to be brought into fellowship with him and to enjoy a wonderful fellowship amongst themselves. It all had to be brought about through the blood. Brethren, doesn't it impress on us how beautifully accurate our Bible is? And you know, we don't need to go outside it for any instructions. If we just follow it, my, how happy we can be. And so we enjoy a fellowship. Once again, we go over familiar ground. Our fellowship here in this assembly is based upon the blood of Christ. It's expressed in the one body. We are not the one body, but we stand ready in this assembly to receive people on the ground that they are members of the body of Christ. Not that they've done this or done that or done the next thing, but they've been brought into this wonderful unity, the body of Christ, and we express that every Lord's Day morning when we set one loaf on the table. Say, there it is. That's what we believe in. We believe in one body, not this body and that body and the next body and some other body. We believe in the one body of Christ in which every born-again believer is. Now, I said before that every member of the body of Christ has the birthright privilege to be at the Lord's table. But now, in chapter 11 here, when we come down to the breaking of bread and the partaking of the cup in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us read again verses that are often read, but not too often by any means, on Lord's Day morning. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so, while every member of the body of Christ has a birthright privilege to be there, they've got to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. Now notice, that is an adverb, not an adjective. What little grammar stuck with me, and very little did, I was exposed to it in my thing, but very little took. But a few simple things managed to get through, and I did remember what an adjective was. I remember that an adjective modified a noun, and an adverb modified a verb. Now, that's about the extent of my grammatical peaks that I reached in the days of my schooling, but at least I got that. And it helps me right here. You see, if it were an adjective, it would be talking about whether the person was worthy. But because it's an adverb, it's talking about how the person does it. You see, the verb. The remembering, not the rememberer, if I can say that. It's not talking about the one who's remembering, but it's talking about how they remember. You see? Whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily. You can put it in an unworthy manner. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're told the solemnity of it shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We'll go to verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, again you've got it, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, and here we have explained not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we had taken time to read this entire section, as we did the other Wednesday night, we'd see that at Corinth here, they were mixing up the Lord's Supper with their love feast, their agape. And as a result, he says, now, when you come together, you're not even waiting for each other. One brother used that as an excuse that we ought to wait for those that are late. It's wonderful what people can find in the Bible to excuse their mistakes and laziness. No. You see, they were coming along and they were having, as was the custom in the early days, because they didn't have all the conveniences we have and everything like that, but they met together for a love feast, an agape. Now, at Corinth, they weren't even waiting till they got there. But he said, everyone eat of his supper. So as soon as they got there, they just opened up their little package. I don't know what they brought in. But they opened up their little package and they went to work on it. Now, not much fellowship in that. And he says, some of them who were quite rich, well, they brought along a big picnic basket, you see, and they had quite a time. But some of them, quite a few of them, were slaves. And they're like, they had just a few crusts. And when they got through with it, why, some of them were full and others were hungry. And some of them were actually drunk. They were intoxicated because they drank so much. Now, he says, that's why, as I pointed out our last message, it's in the negative. You cannot eat the Lord's Supper. That is, as long as you're acting like that, that's not the Lord's Supper, he says. That's not it at all. And so, here, if they came and acted like that at what they called the Lord's Supper, then they were eating and drinking in a very unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. You see? They were taking their sandwiches or whatever they were. Now, that isn't what we do when we take the bread. To me, that's a sacred symbol. Only a symbol, but a sacred symbol of the body of my Lord. I don't take it because I'm hungry. I don't take it to satisfy my hunger. I take it to remember the broken body of my Lord. That cup of wine that I take. I don't take that because I'm thirsty. I take that as a remembrance of the precious blood of my Lord that was shed on Calvary's cross. And so, you see, we are to come to the Lord's Supper in such a spiritual condition that we'll discern the Lord's body. And when we partake of these emblems, they are the sacred remembrance of the broken body and the outpoured wine of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that while everyone has the birthright privilege of being at the Lord's table because they've been brought in that fellowship, on the other hand, they have to conduct themselves in such a way that they will be doing it in a worthy manner. And so he goes on, as you know, in these verses. He says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the judgment there, of course, we're told in the previous verse, verse 30, some were weak, some were sickly, some had been taken home, because of the careless attitude that they were manifesting at the Lord's Supper. And so we are told in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, I believe that you should put the emphasis on that verse on examine. There are many who want to put on himself. And they say, well, I'm going to examine myself, and I'll come along, whatever the elders say. Now, I'm going to show you before I conclude that the elders have a responsibility to see who eats and who doesn't. The thought is we should examine ourselves. The first assembly I was in after God saved me 50 years ago up in the city of Toronto, Canada, there was a brother. Now, I'm not saying that I would like anyone to follow his example, but I'm using it as an illustration. That brother happened to be a bachelor, most of whom are a little odd, you know. But he was a very good man and a godly man. That man would leave his little apartment Sunday morning, and he spoke to no one until he sat down at the Lord's table. He spoke to no one. Now, I'm not advocating that, but I'm just using it as an illustration. This man did not ride the streetcar. He walked from his apartment, and he came right on to the chapel, and he walked right on in, and he took his place there at the table. And he wouldn't speak to anyone. He said, when you talk to him after, he said, I have come to remember my Lord. I want my mind occupied. I left my room after being on my knees in the presence of the Lord. I want that presence to be with me as I remember Him. Now, I respect the sincerity of that brother. I don't feel like following his example in every detail, but I respect his sincerity. And, brethren, if we come to the Lord's Supper to partake of the bread and wine in a reverent manner, the Lord will manifest His presence. I'm afraid sometimes we don't realize it. We talk about everything and everybody just before we go to remember our Lord. And so the Lord is very jealous of His table. And some were weak, some were sickly, and some even went home before their time at Corinth because they were misbehaving at the Lord's table. I believe the same Lord is watching His table now. Not for me to pass judgment at all, but I read it here in the Scripture, and so I believe it. Just in closing, and I will close if you'll turn back to chapter 5, because I do not believe that the individual is the one who decides whether they are going to partake of the Lord's Supper or not. They should be exercised about it. But the elders have a responsibility. It's really a kindness. If the elders saw me about to drink judgment to myself, and they asked me to refrain from it, wouldn't that be a kindness? But now notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Now I've written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. But what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In 1 Corinthians 11, you read about judging yourself. That's what every one of us should do. And before I come to the Lord's Supper, I should see to it that everything in my life has been judged, so that He'll not judge me. But we are exhorted to judge them that are within. Them that are without, God judges. We can't judge the unsaved. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, so that there is a responsibility on the elders of a local church to keep the Lord's Supper clean and see to it as best they can that those do not partake who would partake unworthily. There's the two dangers. There's the danger of becoming a little, close, exclusive group that just excludes everyone that doesn't see eye to eye with you. That's wrong. There's the other extreme of just throwing discipline and care out the window altogether. Well, it's up to everybody where they come. Now, what would you have there? If they'd have had that at Corinth, and like they had, one day they were at the heathen temple, the next day they were at the Lord's Supper. And you can translate that as best you can into 20th century language and custom. And so, it's a great privilege, brethren. As I said at the beginning, I believe our giving prominence to the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him has given this assembly a spirituality and a stability that has kept it and will keep it until the Lord comes. But let us be very careful. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of coming together now and studying Thy Word, refreshing our minds.
When the men seek the Lord, they seek the Lord when everything has gotten out of control. And you know, sometimes that's why the Lord allows lives to get completely out of control. And many a person is just totally frustrated. They don't know which way to turn. Well, my friend, when you can't turn anyway, you can always turn your face up. Turn your face up to God and turn your knees down, and God will hear and will answer. Then they cried unto the Lord, and we notice that in each instance the Lord immediately said, I can't explain it, but I know this from 50 years experience. When a person gets to the end of themselves, now that sounds like a strange expression, but it's just what we've been trying to discover here. When a person gets to the end of themselves, they get saved in a minute. I'll tell you, when you have to reason and argue and explain and all of that to try and get a person to profess to be saved, well, you might as well leave it alone. I think that's been one of the big mistakes we've made in this present generation. We've been far too anxious to get converts. And we've picked a whole lot of green apples, and some of them are mighty sour. Now, a few of them ripened up even after they were picked. But a lot of them are mighty sour. And I'll tell you, if we just leave God to do His own work and see a real work of conviction. You know, when I think about these things, I prove how old I am because I'm always living in the past. I can't help but think of the goodness of God sometimes when we've seen His hand in power working. Oh, I think of a time in Toronto, Canada. It was hard going. We didn't have a gospel campaign for a week and then take a couple of weeks off to rest up. We took a week and preached.